Will you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, we ask now that as we open your word together, that you would be our preacher, that you'd be the one that enables us to understand your word, that you'd be the one that enables us to not just see the words and understand the concepts, but Lord, actually be people who submit ourselves to your word. We want to be people who bring you honor by our lives. And so we ask, Lord, that your spirit would move mightily now in each of our hearts, that you would cause the word to come alive to us, that you would empower us to believe it and obey it. We ask, God, that you would superintend over our time right now, that you would silence the distractions of the enemy and all harassing elements, and that you would bless this environment now with your manifest presence, that we might be people who perceive you, recognize you, respond to you, and obey you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you notice behind me, there are two flags. I've been in environments where non-Americans have come to an American church. And one of the things they observed is that in American churches, they have an American flag. And they were really confused by that. Well, wait, why do you have that American flag in your Christian church? To them, there was a big distinction. You're a Christ follower or you're a citizen of that country. But here in America, we frequently in churches across the land have both the American flag and the Christian flag. So let me ask you, are you an American who happens to be a Christian? Or are you a Christian that happens to be an American? Which one is more important to you? Which one rules the way you look at things, the way you process things, the way you evaluate things in society and things that occur and things that you're approaching or things that are happening around you? We are unique. If you're a follower of Christ, then you are a citizen of heaven who happens to be in a particular country. I would assume that most of you that I've gotten to know here have been born here and you're actually citizens of this country. But there is a big distinction between being a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the United States of America. One of the reasons I love preaching through a book of the Bible is that it picks the topics for me. And as we're working our way through the book of Romans, we spend all this great time digging into theology and understanding that Christ died for us, and that a person could be rescued from their sins, rescued from their destiny of hell, because of what Christ has accomplished. And we place our faith in him, we actually become children of God, we become citizens of heaven, we become people with a destiny of eternity with Christ in glory. We get to look forward to that, and it's something that starts right now. But as we continue our way through the book of Romans, Paul gets more practical. He says, because you are Christians, because you've been transformed by the grace of God, because your faith is in Jesus, this then is how you should live. And the last chapter is all about how you should have an attitude of being devoted to one another, forgiving one another, submitting to one another, laying down your rights so that others are elevated. And now he's getting even more persnickety and even more getting into our private affairs. And he talks about how we should relate to our government. Have you thought about that? How you relate to your government affects your relationship with your God. And certainly it's true the other way around. Your relationship with your God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, affects your relationship to your government. Let's read the text. Romans chapter 13. It says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the evildoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. A tough passage. The question will be, will this passage dictate how we think and how we believe and how we act, or will our own decisions cause us to ignore Scripture? Let's start with making this point. All authority is established by God. Now, that would be easy if it was King David being elected and you knew that God had picked him out from the lineup of his brothers. You knew that God had protected his life. You knew that God had brought him through many victorious battles. You knew that God had brought him to this point where the kingdoms are being united together, the tribes are being united together, and David's being put in place. We can celebrate and say, yes, this is God's ruler. God did this, and you can be happy. But what about some of the other ones? What about some that are known to be bad? I was reading a blog when someone had quoted this text of Romans and talked about all authority is put in place by God. And this person wrote, no way, that is so absolutely, absolutely false. Think about what Stalin did. Think about what Mao did and the thousands, no, the millions that were killed by them. There is no way God put them in place. And this person wrote back, but what about this scripture? What about this passage in Romans chapter 13? It says, all authority is put in place by God. And the person wrote back, I don't care if you quote a scrap of scripture. I know that God would never do something like that. Now, what was the thinking communicated there? This writer is saying, my sense of what's right and wrong, my sense of what's moral, what's immoral, my sense of what's good and what's bad is what rules and determines what I should think. The other person, the original author, was saying, no, Scripture dictates what we think. So let me ask you, what affects how you think? How do you think about Mao? How do you think about Stalin? Or some of the other awful dictators that have been in existence over history? Now, I grant you that it is difficult to understand how God would want to have put in place an evil ruler, what he was thinking for his reasonings, but I propose to you that as a follower of Christ, we submit ourselves to his lordship and to his word. His word is higher than our own reasoning capabilities. His word is higher than our own understanding of right and wrong. His word rules over us. And we have to carefully read it, study it, comprehend it, figure out what it's saying. Yes. But when God's word is in front of us, we don't have the right to say, well, I'll pick that one and follow that one, but I'll discard this other one. We say God's in charge, and God's word rules over me. And when God's word says all authority is instituted by God, established by God, we say, okay, God, that's difficult, but I choose to believe it. Think about what Scripture says regarding some evil kings. Think about what Scripture says regarding Pharaoh. Romans chapter 9, we looked at earlier this series of studies. Romans chapter 9, God says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this purpose. Pharaoh, the one who killed the Hebrew babies, the one who enslaved the Israelite people, was put in place, was raised up by God. Romans chapter 9. What about Jeroboam? Solomon's kingdom breaks into two. Jeroboam takes over the northern kingdom, immediately establishes idol worship, immediately orders people to no longer travel to Jerusalem and go and worship there in the temple that God had created for them. Jeroboam, we would say, is an evil king, maybe the most wicked king of Israel, or at least number two. But 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 15 says this: it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord. Brought about by the Lord. We might say, wait a minute, this cannot be. The kingdom was together. We had a good King David. We had a pretty good King Solomon. And now all of a sudden we got this evil king leading the northern tribes. And how could that be? But the word of God says it was brought about by the Lord. Are we going to believe that? Or are we going to try to deduce our way through it with our own reasoning? Or Nebuchadnezzar, the evil king of Babylon who destroyed Jerusalem. Jeremiah 27, verse 6. God says, now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. God calls an evil king my servant. In your Bible, which king, which ruler might be the one who most dramatically breaks this scripture where it says that kings are in place to reward good behavior? Think about what Pilate did. The one perfect man who never did anything bad, who always did good, who did the will of God perfectly. Certainly he deserved to be commended for his good, but instead Pilate condemns him to death. Pilate did evil. What did Jesus say to Pilate? In John chapter 19, verse 10, Pilate is saying, don't you know I have the ability to crucify you or to let you go? And Jesus answered him in verse 11, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Pilate's authority was given to him from above. Daniel chapter 2 says, God sets up kings. And we have to breathe a deep sigh and say, Lord, I wish all kings were good. I wish there had been more Davids. I wish there had been more kings that ruled seeking your face, trying to do right. And I don't understand why you let evil kings and dictators and governors be raised up. But I choose to submit to you, God, and trust you. Somehow, God accomplishes his plan through evil leaders. That's what Scripture teaches us. Secondly, it says here, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. It gets harder, doesn't it? It might be okay for you to say, okay, somehow God's in charge of that and God lets them rule. I'll accept that. But then it goes on to say, submit yourself to those evil rulers. Submit to the good ones? Yes. Submit to the bad ones? Yes. In case you think Paul is the only one who says this, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11. It reads this way. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's really hard to honor a leader who you know is doing things, making decisions, establishing priorities that are contrary to God's written word and his revealed will. It's hard to honor them. But we are called to do that. We are called to submit to the authorities. Pastor Robert Lee is a leader of our seminary and Bible school. He wrote an article in the Lutheran Ambassador magazine this past month entitled "The Christian as Citizen." I encourage you to get the Lutheran Ambassador magazine published by our association. In this article that he wrote, he talked about how there's a understanding that there's two kingdoms. There's two kingdoms that God works through, that God rules through. There's the earthly kingdom that's established by men and has its elected leaders and has its rules and its regulations and its police. It's in place for our benefit. It's in place because of sin and because of fallen humanity. We need an earthly kingdom. If there were no earthly kingdom, there would be chaos. Imagine if there were no police. I was thinking about this week as I was driving on my way home, thinking, what would it be like if there were no speed limits? Now, I, of course, would have no trouble with that. I'm an excellent driver. I have perfect understanding of the conditions of the road and my vehicle's abilities, and always am alert and never texting or reading messages on my phone. But other people, I'm glad there's rules for other people. I think about some of the teenagers I've talked to over the years who are just convinced that they have the greatest driving abilities and skills. I'm picturing one group of kids sitting in my office when I was in Ohio, and the kid started showing me pictures of his pickup that he totaled. I said, oh, how'd this happen? Well, you know, over there by Home Depot and that big curve around there? Yeah. Well, I was going 85 around that corner. Oh, that's a 30-mile-per-hour zone. I know, but my buddy was next to me and we were driving. But the fact that there are speed limits and there are rules and regulations are for our good. They help us. They keep order. And we need this earthly kingdom, but we also understand that there is a heavenly kingdom, a gospel kingdom. And that's governed and grown through the means of grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we need to recognize that there's two kingdoms. Pastor Lee goes on to say in his application, four things. One, Christians are called to support their government. Romans says, pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Give honor to the emperor, Peter says. We're to support our government. So I encourage you, if the government says to you, do something, then do it. Pay in the taxes you should pay them. Now, I happen to believe that you're a better steward of God's money than they are, so pay them as much as you have to, but don't pay them extra. Use that the way you think God wants you to use that. But the other rules, they're good rules. I was reading another guy talking about this text, and he was saying, think about the thousands of regulations that we live under. There are building codes. I thought about Randy as I read that. Building codes. There's standards by which you must build things when you live inside of a city that sets up its rules. And we're glad that most of us don't live in those cities, but there are special rules. My brother was building a house down by Rogers, and he was building his deck, and we had recently built the deck for my dad, and then my brother was building his deck, and we're talking to him, well, why do you have so many posts and so many big footings? He says, it's required when you live in the city. It seems excessive, but it's required. So he built his deck to code. They put those things in place for our good. So we submit to them. But we also have to recognize that this earth kingdom is not the same as the heavenly kingdom. We shouldn't expect the earthly kingdom to be perfect because it's ruled by fallen individuals. And the people that we have to choose between voting for will never be perfect. But as Christians, as people of the kingdom of God, we have a responsibility to be involved, to do what we can to be a blessing to others, to help establish as best we can rules and regulations and policies and priorities and budgets that help the most people possible, that establish righteousness. But we live under God's kingdom. We do it to bring Him glory. Think about why Paul wrote what he wrote. Paul is a missionary. He's going to be going to Rome. He hopes to go to Rome and preach the gospel there. He hopes to be used by God to bring the message of Christ to the fallen nation of Rome and the rulers there. And so he writes this letter to them. And he knows as he writes this letter to them that some of the rulers are going to see it eventually. Because the church is moving into the different spheres of that culture. There are people even in Caesar's household, we're told, that are followers of Christ. So he writes this letter to them knowing that some of the rulers are going to be hearing about it at least. And there's two things that are probably going on in his mind. One must have to do with taxes. Why else would he very specifically say, pay taxes to whom taxes are due? Apparently, there were some who were saying, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. All that I have belongs to Christ. I couldn't, therefore, take Christ's money and give it to a pagan ruler. And so they're refusing to pay taxes. So what happens to people who refuse to pay taxes? Right away, they're branded as those rebels, those troublemakers. Right away, they're being kicked out and ostracized and marginalized. And so Paul writes to him and says, pay taxes. Now, this would be 20 years after Jesus was asked the same question. Should we pay taxes to the pagan ruler or not? Remember what Jesus said? I believe the chapter is 12, Mark 12. Herodians came to Jesus to trick him, we are told, and said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, says, give me a coin. So they hand him a coin. He says, whose picture? Whose insignia? And they say, well, Caesar's. And Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God. Pay your taxes. Yeah, they'll do awful things with it. They'll fund things that you wish were never funded. But because you are an obedient member of the kingdom of God, living in a country, obey its rules. Another thing that's probably in Paul's mind. 5 years before he wrote this letter, about 50 AD, the emperor kicked all the Jews out of Rome. We read about it in Acts when Paul runs into two Jewish people who had lived in Italy, Priscilla and Aquila. And they were part of that expulsion of all the Jews from Rome. Some historians think that the Jews were expelled from Rome because of the conflict that was happening as Christians were bringing the message of Christ to Rome to the Jewish people first. And some of the Jewish people became followers of Christ. And just like everywhere else Paul went, and some of the Jews started responding in faith to Christ, there was a division that occurred. There was chaos that occurred. There were riots that occurred. Paul was usually in prison, beaten. Something horrible happened. Chaos ensued when the gospel permeated cultures that are contrary to the gospel truth. As the emperor, not knowing the distinction between Jewish Christians and non-Christian Jews, took them all out of Rome. But Paul wants to go to Rome to preach the gospel there. So he says to the Roman Christians, the Christians in Rome, submit to the leaders. Pay your taxes. Give honor to whom honor is due. Now, there's a lot more we need to talk about. What about times when Paul says, do not conform to this world? What about when the Jewish people said to Peter and John, stop preaching, and they said, hey, we've got to obey God, not man? Those are big questions yet to be answered. But here's the thing to remember. God's in charge. God is sovereign. God establishes rulers. God is supremely in charge, even when a leader is evil. You can have confidence when things look like they're spiraling out of control. You can have confidence when you look at the election coming up and you say, I choose neither. But I know I need to do something. You can honor God by holding your nose and pushing a button or pulling a lever or checking a box saying, I think this one might have the best chance of doing more good than bad. Megan and I were lamenting during the primaries. She said, is it always this way? This is her first time getting to vote. I suppose the rest of you college kids too, first time getting to vote. Is it always this way where you just kind of go, yuck, I don't want neither one, but I guess I'll take the lesser of two evils? Unfortunately, oftentimes it is. But God is still our King. I need to quit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we admit that at times we have trouble obeying Scripture. And when this says honor the emperor, submit to the government, Lord, we sometimes really struggle with that. So we confess our sin. We confess that we're going to obey you from now on. And we're going to do what you tell us to do. So give us the wisdom we need to do that. And thank you that ultimately, Lord, we know that we are citizens of heaven. We are your children. We are people who belong to your kingdom. So give us the ability, Lord, to focus on you as we live our lives out here on this earth. Help us to bring you glory in all that we say and all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.